We can turn back to Galatians chapter 4. And we've been considering the covenant of law which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And what we want to ask is this covenant still relevant? Is the law significant for us who live under the New Testament dispensation? Do legal prescriptions apply to us today as Christians? Now that's the question that we want to answer, and it's not an easy question to answer. And the reason that it's not an easy question to answer is because the New Testament itself seems to contradict itself. Because we have statements where it would appear that we are no longer under law, and we have other statements, on the other hand, that make it clear that we are still under law. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says, "For you are not under law, but under grace." In chapter 7, he goes on to say, "But now we have been delivered from the law." And on the other hand, we have the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so to do shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Then we have in Romans chapter 7, at verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." So does the Christian have obligations to the Mosaic law? Or are we freed altogether from the law of Sinai? Now, another thing that complicates the whole matter relates to the varied ways in which the term law, nomos, is used in the New Testament. Because for all the expressiveness of the Greek language, it seems to be found wanting when it expresses for us the exact nature of the law that we are dealing with. Paul uses the word nomos, law, to mean four different things. In Romans chapter 3, at verse 21, we have two different meanings there in the one verse, where he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So his first reference to the law is a reference to the righteousness which comes from the law. And his second reference to the law there is to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And then in verse 27, he uses the word law to mean a general principle, where we read, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So he's using the word law there to refer to a principle. And then finally, in Romans chapter 2, we see that he uses the word law to refer to the Ten Commandments, where we read at verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do not steal. That a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So that's obviously a reference to the Ten Commandments, which he mentions some of them in that passage. So the word nomos in the Greek can refer to four different things. So when we read the law, it's not always referring to the same thing. And we've got to read it in its context to understand what exactly that word is referring to at that particular time. Now, Paul uses the term law as referring very often to keeping the law as a means of justification. And that's what we want to look at, because that was the problem that came into the Galatian church. That was the problem that many of the Jews had, their misunderstanding of the covenant of law. They misunderstood the purpose for which the law was given. Paul himself misunderstood it whilst he was a Pharisee. He was going about seeking to establish the law in his own strength. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, we read there of Paul addressing himself to those who want to be under the law. They had converted to Christianity, and they started off well. And he then brings this charge against them in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They were wanting to go back to establishing their own righteousness before God by fulfilling the law. And he sets before them the two alternatives in verses 21 downwards. He brings before them the two covenants which they have imagined, because there is only in reality one covenant. But he's coming down to their level, and he's speaking on their terms how they understand the covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he says to them from verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, and so on. So he sets before them the two alternatives. And he refers to Abraham's sons as presenting these two alternatives. The first one, the slave, Abraham's son Ishmael, who was born as a result of Abraham trying to fulfill God's promise in his own strength. Remember, God had promised to give Abraham a son. And from the time that he gave that promise until that son was born was 25 years. Abraham was kept waiting for 25 years before that promise was delivered. Halfway through that period, he takes matters into his own hands. And he seeks to bring forth a son for himself. And he seeks to fulfill what God had promised to give him in his own strength by working according to the flesh and his own carnal wisdom, because he believed and submitted to what his wife Sarah was suggesting for him to do to bring about this promise that God had given them. God doesn't need our help to establish his own promises. His promises will be established without any help from us. They will be established for us by us exercising faith in the God who is able to deliver according to his promise. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. And this is the alternative for justification, which is what the Jews have fallen into. They had wrongly come to understand the covenant of law which was given to Moses. And they came to understand that God is now not going to fulfill his covenant of promise as he had promised to Abraham. He has change the terms on which we're going to be justified. We must now fulfill these laws in order for us to be justified before God. And many of the Israelites made that mistake. That was the prevalent teaching amongst the Jews in the Lord's own time. That was what Paul believed in before he was converted. He was going about to establish the law in his own strength. And he was making a pretty good job of it. Because when he contends with the same Judaizers in the church in Philippi, he says, if anyone was to boast in what you're wanting to trust in, I've got more reason to boast in it. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I've got a rich heritage. I can trace my people back to the tribe from which I have originated. I have gone about to establish the law in my own strength, and nobody can point a finger at anything that I'm doing and say that it was wrong, because according to the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. As people saw the life of Paul outwardly, there was nothing that they could find fault in. And that was the mistake that many of the Jews made. That was the mistake that the Galatians are now making. They are reverting back after having been delivered and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They are now slipping back into trying to justify themselves before God by fulfilling the works of the law. And as we saw last week, that was never the purpose for which the law was given. And the covenant that they imagine was given to Moses on Mount Sinai brings them into bondage. Just as Hagar was in bondage, she was a slave woman and she brought forth a slave son. He was in bondage. He wasn't the child of promise that God had promised to give Abraham. It wasn't with him that he was going to establish his covenant. It was with Isaac. And Paul is saying that this covenant corresponds to the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the Judaizers, the literal Jerusalem on this earth, where the Jews believe that all the promises of God are literally going to be fulfilled. And he says, that's not the Jerusalem in which the promises are going to be fulfilled, but the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual children of God, the bride of Christ, the Jerusalem which is from above, not the Jerusalem that is here on this earth. And we can only be part of that Jerusalem according to the spiritual principles, the spiritual application of the law, not the literal and earthly carnal application of the law that you're now reverting back to. Now he's coming down to their own level. He's speaking with the understanding that this is how they understood the covenant that was given to Moses, because he himself was there. That is what he had believed for much of his life until his eyes were opened. But he came to realize that was not the purpose for which the law was given. It was not an alternative way of being justified before God. But this is the danger that the people of God are always in and slipping into, that we rely on our own efforts as we go about to establish the law in our own strength. Paul has already told them the purpose of the law in chapter 3, where he tells us the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Well, how does the law lead us to Christ? How did the law lead the children of Israel to Christ when the law was given to them on Mount Sinai? Well, it's quite simple. As he explains to the Romans, the law was added so that sin may abound. Now, that didn't mean to say that they became more sinful when they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means that the law revealed to them how sinful they were. They didn't have that understanding of their sins until they came to Christ, and when they realized that the law was spiritual, and when the law was applied spiritually, it didn't reveal to them their outward lives, it revealed to them their inward depravity. It revealed to them that they were depraved from the root of their hearts. And that's what Jesus came to address. Because the heart of the problem of man is the problem of the heart. That's where it all stems from. And this is why the law was given to the children of Israel, to make them aware of their own shortcomings so that they would continue to rely on God's provision for them, that they would continue to look for the Messiah that would deliver them from this wretchedness. This is what Paul experienced himself when he began to understand that the law was not carnal, but that the law was spiritual. And when he saw that he couldn't fulfill that law spiritually, because spiritually he was depraved. And when he saw the depravity, and it was the law that revealed that depravity to him, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes on to say, "I thank God for Jesus Christ my Lord." And from henceforth we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 7 and 8. The law was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And once we are led to Christ, to live in complete dependence upon Christ. Because if this sin is going to be dealt with, we need the grace of Christ not just once, but we need it daily applied to our hearts so that we don't practice the sins that proceed from our depraved nature. And it's by relying on Christ, the Son of promise, that we will be saved. See, the covenant hasn't altered. The covenant remains the same. But something has been introduced into the covenant that reveals more of the revelation of why God has made a covenant for his people. Because of ourselves, we would never be saved. We haven't got the ability to save ourselves. Because we haven't got the ability to deal with the depraved hearts that we possess. And that's exactly the application that Jesus gives to the law on the Sermon on the Mount. He says it's not the people who go on to commit murder that are guilty of murder. He says if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. It's not those who actually literally commit adultery. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. So he's not applying the law outwardly, he's applying the law spiritually and inwardly, internally. And that's the purpose for which the law was given. The law came so that sin might abound. Not that we would increase our sinfulness, but that it would show light, shed light into our hearts of just how sinful we were. But where sin abounds, how much more does grace abound? It's the law master, it's the schoolmaster rather, that leads us to Christ. That's the alternative that Paul presents to the Galatians once he goes through what they were trusting in. The covenant of Sinai, which would make them the children of Hagar and in bondage if they thought that they would be able to justify themselves before God by fulfilling the works of the law. They would be slaves to it, and they would be in bondage, and they would never be justified before God, because they were not trusting in the promise. And then he goes on to say that the covenant that was made with Abraham produced Isaac, who was the son of promise, and who gives us the freedom that we have under the covenant of grace, which has always been the covenant that God has dealt with his people from the beginning of time. Now, it's possible for us to make the same mistakes as the church in Galatia made. Even although we have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we are in danger of reverting back to trusting in our own works. Abraham made that mistake. And if Abraham made that mistake, let's not think for a moment that we won't make it. Israel made that mistake. The church here at Galatia made that mistake, who were under the teaching of Paul. They reverted back to seeking to establish their own righteousness by reverting back to the law. And we can make the same mistake if we think that it's as a result of our prayers, our church attendance, our daily devotions, that God is going to bless us. He's not going to bless us as a result of us performing any of these rituals. That's the same as the Galatians going back to performing the ceremonial rituals that they were willing to go back and perform to circumcise their children and so on. He wasn't going to bless them as a result of them performing these rituals and outwardly keeping the law. He was going to bless them on the same terms on which he has always blessed his people, by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It was by faith that our first parents who sinned were redeemed, because it was to them that this covenant of grace was first revealed, that of the seed of the woman who was Christ, that he would be the one that would reverse the destruction that they had brought upon themselves. He was the only one that could fulfill that promise, because he was the only one born into this world who was of the seed of the woman. His human nature was from the Virgin Mary. He didn't have a human father. He wasn't of the seed of man. He was of the seed of the woman. And from that time, they were looking for this seed that would be born, that would deliver them. The Jews were continually waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting, because they do believe that he will deliver them. The problem is that he's come and they failed to see it, because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. That's why they wouldn't have him to rule over them, because they thought that they could do it themselves. It's not the kind of king or deliverer that they wanted, that was given to them. But it was the kind of king and deliverer that we need that was given. One who fulfilled the law on our behalf, and one who paid the penalty of the law on our behalf. And one in whom we can do all things because of the Holy Spirit that he has sent into our hearts. Because through his Spirit, we can fulfill the law. We can't do it according to the flesh, but we can do it according to the Spirit. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. It's not that there's any problem with the law. God forbid. It's not that the law has a problem. The problem is with me. The law is good. The law is holy. And it was given for the right purpose, to keep us in our relationship with God. The problem doesn't lie with the law. The problem lies with my nature. But Jesus Christ has come in to change that nature, to deliver me from the depravity of my own sinful nature, to deliver me from the power of sin, so that sin will no longer have dominion over me. And when Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you are no longer under the law but under grace, he means exactly the same as he's telling the Galatians, that you are no longer to go about establishing your own righteousness. You are under grace because you will never establish your own righteousness. You don't need to depend on your own resources in order to receive God's blessings. God has made provision for you. He knows that you could never earn it yourself, so He has made it freely available to us. In the grace that we receive when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now that's the key to understanding Romans 7. When Paul speaks of the law, sin, and of death, there is nothing wrong with the law. The problem belongs with us who are not able to fulfill the law in our own strength. But when we receive the Spirit, we are able to do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. So what relationship do we as Christians under the new covenant have to the law? Well, under the Mosaic covenant of law was revealed an externalized summation of the will of God. Now, the Christian does not live under an external summation of the will of God, because under the new covenant, we have received the Spirit of God into our hearts. And the Spirit of God in our hearts reveals to us the written law of God, which is now not externalized, written on tablets of stone, but is now internalized, because as a result of the Spirit coming into our hearts, He has written that law upon our hearts. And that's what was promised to Jeremiah when Jesus would come. This would be the new covenant that He would establish with His people, that the law would be written on their hearts, and that He would send His Spirit into their hearts to live in them. And this is what the Holy Spirit leads us to. He leads us to the will of God, which He reveals to us in our hearts. The law no longer is externalized, written on dead tablets of stone. The law is now internalized, written on the living fleshly hearts that we've been given in the new birth. And isn't that what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount? He didn't apply the law externally. He applied the law internally. And the law is always the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Because as the law reveals to us our shortcomings, we rely wholly on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to do anything and everything that is going to be God glorifying, because we cannot do it of ourselves. And when Jesus comes to the conclusion of His Sermon on the Mount, He states that it's not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word that will be blessed. And the only way that we can become doers of God's word is that we trust in Christ. Because through Him we can do it. We can fulfill the law. As Paul again said to the Romans in chapter 3, when he was establishing his argument of justification by faith and not by the law, he says. What then? Will we do away with the law? God forbid, he says. No, we will go on to establish the law. Because that's what the Christian is able to do. He is able, by the grace of his Saviour, to establish the law. Otherwise, if there was no law for us to establish, God would not chasten us. Why does God chasten us? Well, God chastens us just as any parent chastens his children when we go astray. Astray from what? Astray from what our parents tell us. Astray from what God requires of us. He hasn't altered his standard. His law remains the same. That's the only acceptable standard with God. It hasn't altered. What he's altered is our ability to fulfill it. He knew that we couldn't fulfill it. But by giving us his Son as our Savior, we can now establish the law. We can fulfill it. And when we stray from that law, he chastens us. Because it's his still revealed will for how we ought to live our lives. It's still the same. It hasn't altered. What's altered is the way in which we understand it and use it. And this is what's going to condemn those that think they are Christians and who aren't Christians. Coming back to the Sermon on the Mount, this is the accusation that Jesus will bring against those who claim to be his people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because they thought that they could do away with God's law, that we are no longer under God's law, that it's not relevant to us in the New Testament dispensation as Christians. We can wipe it under our feet. That was the mistake that these people who went about to establish their own righteousness by thinking that they were doing God a favor and going about proclaiming the gospel, casting out demons and doing many wonderful things. But the only mistake that they made was they neglected the law. Depart from me, for I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. The law has not been done away with. It's to be established in the lives of his people. And that's the purpose for which it was given to the children of Israel. It wasn't to justify them or to save them. They were already delivered. They were a saved people out of the slavery that they had down in Egypt. It was given to them as a standard that would reveal to them their shortcomings and their continual reliance on the grace of the Lord Jesus, or the promise of the Lord Jesus that they had at that time. They were reliant on God's promises. And if they exercised that faith and lived in dependence upon God, then they would establish that law. And the same is true for the New Testament believer. Except that we have it in a far more meaningful and clearer way. It is no longer written on tablets of stone. It is written on our hearts. And that's the standard that every Christian should aim for. And that's the purpose for which the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is given. Not so that we can live any way that we please, but so that we might live in accordance with the standard that God requires of his people. And through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do it. Because by the Spirit, we can establish the law, not by the flesh, but as we walk in the Spirit. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the revelation that you give to us concerning the covenant that you have established on our behalf, and the covenant that will be fulfilled in the lives of your people as you pour forth that grace that you have promised to give us in order to come up to the standard which has never altered, the only standard that's going to be accepted by you, that we will fulfill the law and that the law will be established in us. Because the kingdom that you have prepared for your people is a kingdom where this law will be fully portrayed and practiced by all who enter into that kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. And it's a kingdom where your law will be perfectly fulfilled, where we will love you with all of our minds, all of our souls, and all of our hearts, all of our strength, and our fellow human beings that are with us there as ourselves. And that's the fulfillment of your law. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring about that work within us, that would establish that law in our hearts, so that we will be prepared to enter into that kingdom when the time comes that you call us to inherit that kingdom that was prepared for us from before the foundations of the world. As we look at the Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world, and as we continually live in dependence upon him as the one who will always lead us to the fountain of living waters. Continue, O Lord, to lead us to that fountain, so that we might have life in our souls and that we might experience the fullness of life that Jesus has purchased for us, delivering us from the slavery of sin and setting us free to the law of righteousness. And have mercy upon us as we journey to that point in this world, for we acknowledge that we transgress your laws continually. Continue to cleanse us from our sins and accept us graciously. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 105, page 377. From verse 42. For on his holy promise he and servant Abraham thought, with joy his people, his elect, with gladness forth he brought. Down to the end of the psalm, Psalm 105 at verse 42. For on his holy promise he and servant Abraham thought.
Well, statutes might observe according to His word, and that they might His laws obey, give praise unto the Lord. Give praise unto the Lord.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.